Psalm 67:1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is God's word. You may be seated.
How many of you in here this morning are fans of art museums? I was just kind of thinking about this the other day. All right, see a few hands, good. I unfortunately am not. I like art, but I unfortunately am not. And so when we go to a museum or an art museum or even the zoo, and I'm walking around slowly and quietly talking to the person with me, after 20 minutes, I can't help but all I can think about is wanting to take a nap. And I don't know why. I want to like art museums, but I just still haven't gotten there yet. I think that'll eventually come. But I have seen art that I think is really awesome. I'm not anti-art here this morning. I have seen lots of art, whether it's a song, whether it's a sculpture, a painting, that I think is really awesome. And so whether you're more art savvy than me and love art museums, or whether you're more similar to me and art museums might not be your favorite thing, we all respond with the same praise when we see good art. We all respond with something like, wow, this is an amazing artist. Because the glory doesn't go to the art, the glory goes to the artist. And in the same way in our Christian life, God has saved us so that the glory would go to him rather than the glory would go to us. He has saved us so that we would marvel in our salvation and that we would glorify him and lift him up. And that other people, when they look in at our lives, that they would glorify our Father too. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 67 like Cody read. And in this psalm, David begins with a prayer to be blessed by God. And he follows quickly in showing that we have been blessed, or that we will be blessed by God, so that the ends of the earth would praise him. It's not just about us. You see, our salvation is a wonderful and amazing thing. But our salvation is more than just that we have been saved as individuals. We have been saved to be a part of the universal church of God. And in that, we're a part of God's global mission to bring in worshipers from every tongue, tribe, and nation of the earth. And so, look with me as we start in Psalm 67, verse 1. David prays, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. So he starts with saying, may God be gracious to us. And we're going to look at these three prayers that he prays here. May God be gracious to us. He's saying, may God be merciful to us, or pity us, or show favor to us. And he's praying that because we're a people who need grace. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 24 says, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're all in need of grace. And those of us who have trusted in Christ, we have been redeemed by God because of what Jesus has done for us. And so as David prays for God to be gracious to him, we can also, that should resonate with every single one of us, because we too need God to be gracious to us. And he follows, after God be gracious to us, he follows by praying, God bless us. And as David prays to be blessed, we can remember that to be blessed is to be happy. And there's no greater blessing, nothing that brings us more joy in life than receiving salvation from God and having him look upon us with love. David says earlier in Psalms chapter 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. You see, the Bible says that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, made us alive together with Christ. and by grace we have been saved. These are Paul's words in Ephesians 2. And I want to point out two very important words in that chapter of Ephesians 2, in that passage. Paul says, but God. And these are some of the sweetest words of Scripture that have really changed my life. And it's amazing how often we read these words in Scripture, and in particular, the New Testament. We are sinful, but God is gracious to us. So I wanted the Christian in the room this morning to think about, what did that but God moment look like in your life? So for me, I grew up going to church. My parents are believers, and so I attended church my whole life. But on the inside, I was filled with pride, lust, and selfishness. And because I looked better on the outside than my immediate group of friends, I thought that I was pretty good. I thought that if one of us was going to get to heaven, it would be me, because I looked better on the outside than them. But God, being rich in mercy, showed me one day that my entire life, I'd been living for my glory rather than his. And that my sin was such a big deal for him, that because he loved me, and because my sin was such a big deal and I had an incalculable debt, he sent his one and only son to live a perfect life in my place and to die the death that I deserved to die. And so that as I thought about the cross and I thought about how gruesome that was, it really showed me how serious my sin was to God. And then finally, God showed me how I could receive salvation in receiving Christ as my Savior. And God brought faith to my mind and repentance to my heart, and I trusted in Christ, and my life has never been the same. And so I'm sure for many of you in the room, we have that but God moment, and it's important for us to remember what he's brought us from. So the greatest blessing, the thing that brings us ultimate happiness, is receiving forgiveness from our sins and gaining a relationship with Christ. But we're also made happy when we get a job or a house or children or a spouse. That was my Dr. Seuss for this morning. And these are good things that God blesses us with. These are things that we should be thankful for, but they should never become our ultimate joy. When our ultimate joy is these secondary things, we're never able to truly enjoy them. For example, if my ultimate joy and what I'm looking for to really satisfy me more than anything is my friends, then when they let me down in some way, they say something I don't want them to say, or they're not available, or whatever it is, I'm going to be let down or frustrated with them. Or if my ultimate hope is in my truck or my house, then I'm definitely going to be let down often and definitely going to live frustrated if I'm looking for those things to satisfy me. So my wife and I, we bought a house last spring, and we moved in May, and it took us about 1 week to realize that we should not make this our ultimate hope. The previous owner put on a new roof on our house, and I think it was within the first week of living in the house, the night a monsoon passed over College Station, we learned of a leak in our roof. And so that was kind of early on just a great reminder that if we make this our ultimate hope and we say, okay, our house is going to satisfy us, then we're going to live frustrated, angry, not really know what to do. But when Christ is our ultimate satisfaction, then we're able to truly enjoy these things. We're able to respond with joy when someone lets us down, or when our truck breaks down, or when our house has a leak, or whatever it is. And honestly, I struggle with this quite a bit. Unfortunately, you can ask my wife as my truck breaks down or something like that, that I'm quicker to throw an adult tantrum or a pity party for myself than to respond with faith in the Lord, because he's promised that he brings trials into our lives for our good. He doesn't do that just to mess with us, and it's not something that happens just because. It's something that God has brought into our lives to sanctify us, so that we would be more joyful in him. And so my hope for my life and for y'all's lives is that we would be quicker and quicker like Job, when God took everything away from him. In Job chapter 1, it says that he fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Finally, David says, may God shine his face upon us. And as Christians, we can reflect on the fact that God has shown his face upon us and looked upon us with love as we are now adopted into his family. Just as God loves his son, Jesus, because Jesus has bought our forgiveness and because we are in Christ, God now, the Father, looks on us with that exact same love as his adopted children. So in these times of struggle, when I grow despondent or frustrated, whatever it is, and when I come to my senses and repent, God is there looking on me with love, waiting for me to repent and turn around, and he's ready to forgive me because Jesus has earned my salvation, but he's also earned my forgiveness from God. And we are a blessed people. And as we reflect on these things, we'll remember that. And as our hearts are more and more captured by God's grace, a heart for the nations to also know God's grace will well up in us as well. So let's look together at verse 2 in Psalm 67. David asks to be blessed that, or so that, God's way may be known on earth and his saving power among all nations. The Bible labels David as a man after God's own heart. And so we see David's heart for missions in this text and know that God inspired David's word in this text. And so we should pause and reflect on God's heart for missions. In Matthew 13, Jesus has been telling parables, and he tells multiple parables about God's kingdom. And he says, God's kingdom is like when you come to see him, when you come to see God as your ultimate treasure. And so when it comes to missions, we know that God's heart is that the world would be filled with churches that praise him and see him as their greatest treasure. God saved us also because he loves to see us worship him as trophies of his grace. We have done nothing to gain salvation, so all the glory goes back to God in the work that he has done in saving us. It's like the art analogy I used earlier. God doesn't save us so that people would look at us and say, way to go, you changed your life. The truth is that we can't save ourselves. And so that as people look on our lives, they should be able to see that we're unable to change our lives, and they should turn in worship of God because of what he has done in our lives. And this is why our testimonies are so powerful. I know the times when I've been able to hear someone's story about how they've come to Christ, that's always powerful to me because we always see how we are prone to turn to other things to gain fulfillment, gain satisfaction. Or when we even realize our sin, we try to clean up our own lives by coming up with our own form of morality or saying, if I just go to church every week or if I just abide by these rules, then I'll be okay. But we always fail at that. And so in our testimonies, we can show that we are unable to save ourselves, but God, being rich in mercy, has saved us so that other people, when they hear our stories of redemption, they should turn in worship of God. So not only is this God's heart, but God will bring this about to completion. It's a privilege to be a part of God's mission because God won't lose, in a sense. God will succeed in bringing this to pass. In Matthew 24:14, I'm going to reference this later as well, he says, the end will come when the gospel has been preached to the whole world. And in Malachi 1:11, God says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, so my name will be great among the nations. It's not a maybe, it's that this will happen. In Habakkuk 2:14, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So over the entire earth, God will bring to pass that there's worshipers in every tongue, tribe, and nation. So his goal is that everyone would worship him and that everyone would see him as glorious, and the outcome is that this will happen. So let's be in awe of what God has done in our lives. Let's begin to tell others about him, and let's grow in our knowledge of God. And as we grow in God and as our faith grows, there should be a heart of mission that wells up in our hearts to see other people as well come to worship God. Going back to our passage, I'm going to read the next few verses. David continues in verse 3 by saying, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. As we read this, it doesn't take much inferring or anything else to see David's passion for God to see the nations praise God. And by all peoples, as he's talking about here, he's not talking about every single individual person. He's talking about all people groups. And so the prayer that David is praying here is that every tongue, tribe, and nation would have established churches and would praise God. The prayer for us is that God bless us so that all the nations would be glad in their praise of you. And it's good for us to see David's heart, but it's also important for us to consider our hearts in this as well. Because I've seen that when busyness starts up and when I forget to pursue after the Lord and having a relationship with him, then my happiness in God typically drops. And as my happiness in God drops, so does my excitement for missions. But as I'm able to still work hard, still spend time with my family, still work in the church, but I'm also able to read God's word and hear from him and pray and hear from other Christians, then my gladness in God increases. And as I'm glad in God, so does my excitement to see the gospel proclaimed to the nations as well. And so as we're talking about missions this morning, it's important for us to realize that this is primarily and first a call to worship God. And as an act of worship to God, we offer up our lives in service to Christ, our King. So what does this look like as a church, as New Life, for us to be involved in God's global mission to bring about worshipers in every tongue, tribe, and nation? Well, the simple answer is that some of us will go, and some of us will stay, and all of us will be involved in disciple making. I think we know that in our heads, but it's important for us to know that in our hearts too, that we really want people from our congregation to go to the nations. And those that are staying with an intentional mindset, because all of us are called to make disciples. We need some to go because there are still many who have no access to the gospel. There might be a Christian there, but the gospel hasn't gone forth yet. Or there might be Christians who are on their way there. But there are also tribes and people groups where right now no one for generations has ever known Christ, and there's not a single person on their way to even tell them about Christ. And so we need people to go. Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, I referenced this earlier, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So let's act in compassion for these people groups. We should have compassion. We have God's Spirit within us. And what a joy it would be to be the person who said yes to God in going and seeing a tribe come to worship God for the first time. But let's also act in anticipation for Christ's return. Because we have a relationship with God, because we see the sin in our world, there should be nothing more exciting to us than Jesus coming back and him establishing his kingdom and us being able to spend all of our lives with him. So because we want him to come back and we know the end won't come until all the nations are reached, we should be excited about going to the nations. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. But we need some to stay too, and many of us will stay. We need men and women to be senders of missionaries to other countries. And we need men and women, we need y'all to be generous in the way that you sacrificially give so that the gospel can go forth to the nations. So just as David prayed for blessing, we can look at our lives and see that God has blessed us immensely. Not only can we provide for our own needs or our family's needs, but we even have enough money to be able to provide the support for missionaries to be able to go to the unreached. And in our short life, I think mostly because of making the wrong decisions and kind of viewing generosity in the wrong way before, I feel like we've kind of learned two keys of generosity and giving over the years and through Scripture. I want to share those with you. The first is we can't stress enough how important it is that the reason you give is because your heart is captured by Christ. If you're giving for some other reason, then you're just like the Pharisees who tithe the tenth of their dill and mint and cumin. And there's many churchgoers who give because it's a religious thing to do, but not because they love Christ. And secondly, giving is going to look different for each individual and family. And this is a really important thing to grasp. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I used to approach giving under compulsion, and it led to joyless giving, and it led to me being judgmental toward people who might or might not have been giving as much money as us. And the thing that changed in my life wasn't, oh, I better stop being judgmental of these other people, or I really need to start being cheerful as I give, because that's just looking at the outward problem. The thing that changed for me was seeing Jesus as my treasure, and as I loved him more, and as I saw the way that New Life was reaching our community, I was excited to give to New Life. And as we saw how missionaries are reaching the world for Christ, we were excited to give to them. And so even though we might be held accountable by friends to look at our budget and see that we're being wise spenders of our money and seeing that we're not spending all of our money on ourselves rather than giving, it doesn't become this, well, are you giving the exact same amount as me or anything like that? It's just something that we get to do rather than something that we have to do. Now, as we all consider how we're doing with being generous senders of missionaries, it's also important for us to look back and be reminded of the gospel and how God, being generous, gave us Jesus, and how Jesus, he had everything that he needed. He had all the honor that was his. And as we learned this Christmas season, he humbled himself and was born in a dirty manger. He lived a humble life. Rather than people worshiping him, people often criticized him, questioned him, and ultimately, he was crucified for our sins. And so the gospel reminds us of God's generosity in giving his son to us. And we can never be that generous. But because we have God's spirit, we now have that generous spirit in us. And not only is it important for some to stay and be senders of missionaries, but we need many of you to stay and proclaim the gospel as opportunities arise in our town. So whether you feel called to eventually go or to stay, right now, as we live in Bryan College Station or wherever you live, God has called you to make disciples there in the way that you serve, in the way that you teach, and in the way that you proclaim the gospel. And I was thinking about this week and just thinking, wouldn't it be neat if every time you asked me about gospel opportunities in my life, if I had a different story? If you asked me today, you know, have you had any opportunities to share Christ with someone? And I was able to tell you about how I was able to serve a neighbor who doesn't know Christ and show the love of Christ to them. And then you asked me on Wednesday, and I was able to tell you how I got together with my wife or a friend and we prayed for our missionaries. And then you asked me on Friday, and I could tell you about how I shared Christ with a coworker. But wouldn't it be neat if we were a church whose left hand didn't know what their right hand was doing because we were so involved in gospel ministry? And that's what God has called us to. Not to be people who, you ask me today what gospel opportunities I've had, and I tell you something 2 weeks ago, and then you ask me next week, and I tell you the same story. Our lives should be filled with just seeing people in our town come to know Christ. So thus far in the passage, we're reminded that we have received grace and blessing from the Lord so that God's saving power might be known among the nations. And then the following verses are filled with David's desires to see the nations glad in God. And we know that this is David's heart because it's God's heart. And we want this to be our heart as well. Now finally, as if to remind us once again of our sure blessing from God, David closes with saying in Psalm 67, "The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." So just as the earth yields good crops to us, God will surely bless us, and he has blessed us in Christ. David looked forward to God sending Jesus to be a blessing to us, and now we can look back and see that just as we receive good food and good crops from the earth, in the same way, God has been good to bless us eternally in Christ. And what's amazing in this passage is the missions-focused, God-centered view of blessing. So in our country, a lot of times we see blessing as either all about us or at least partially about us. But David makes it clear here that we receive blessing for the sake of God's glory and the gospel going forth to the nations. So it's not about us, and it's not about our family. It's about being blessed so that the ends of the earth would fear him. I want to close with one final scripture in Zechariah chapter 8. This is from another Old Testament prophet. In verses 12 through 13, it says, "For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." So he says, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. God promises to provide the ultimate blessing of our salvation. And the result of receiving this blessing is that in turn, we would be a blessing to others. We are not only blessed with having a relationship with Christ, which is all we need, but we've also been blessed financially in this country. All of us have been blessed financially in this country in one degree or another. And God's will in that is that we would be a blessing so that the ends of the earth would fear him. I hope that as we looked at this passage together, you've been encouraged and reminded afresh from God's word that we have been saved so that the nations too might know God. And just reminded that some of us will go and some of us will stay, but we will all intentionally be involved in disciple-making wherever we're at. And it's important to realize that we're all a part of this global plan of God. This is God's plan. This is why we're here, is so that the gospel would extend, that we would worship God where we're at, but that the gospel would extend to the nations. And this is something that should be on our minds every single day, about the gospel going forth. It should be something that we pray about on a regular basis as well. And so for the non-Christian in the room, the one who might not have a relationship with Christ, I want to close with encouraging you to consider why your faith is in something else besides Jesus. Because we all have faith in something. It's either I have faith that there is no God, or I have faith in this other religion, or it's I have faith in Jesus. And so I encourage you and challenge you that if you came with a friend, to think of a question that you maybe haven't thought of before, of why do you really believe this, or why do you worship God in this way? And I would also consider your faith. And is it based on careful study of the Bible and what it says about Jesus and salvation? Is it based on the historical evidences of Christ? Or is it based on something else? Maybe it's just you think that in your mind that that's wrong, and so you've just decided that, so that's what my faith is going to be. So I would challenge you to examine your faith. And I want to close with an encouragement and an exhortation to the Christians in the room. First, an encouragement to think about the people that you have been able to share the gospel with this past year, or the missionaries that you have been able to support. We are so minute and small in the world, but God has still chosen to use us to bring people into the fold to worship Christ. And that's an awesome thing that we get to be a part of. And there's people, because of our church, because of our ministry in our city and in the world, that will spend eternity worshiping God because of that. And I want to encourage you to dwell on that and to be excited about that. But I also want to challenge you as we close in a time of singing with Jacob, just a few things to pray through. The first would be offering up your heart to God and just saying, God, if you would have me or my family go overseas, we would go for your cause. We do not, rather than holding on to an idol of the comforts that we have here, we would be willing to go. Would you have us go for the sake of the mission? I would encourage you to pray that. And if you're married, I would encourage you to pray that with your spouse. Secondly, I would encourage you, for those of us that are here, which is all of us, I don't know if there's any visiting missionaries, but we're here. And so I would encourage you to pray and ask in 2014, would you be leading us to give more sacrificially or more strategically so that the nations would be reached? How would you have us handle our money in this year? And then finally, I want you to think of a particular person in your life who doesn't know Jesus. This might be one of your children, a spouse, a friend, or a neighbor. And I want you to pray that God would save them, that God would give them faith, and they would come to know Jesus as their ultimate treasure. And also pray that God would continue to give you boldness and faithfulness to proclaim the gospel to them. Father, we thank you for your word and how it challenges us and encourages us. I pray that what we would remember more than anything is what you speak through your word. That if we do anything in reflection, that it would be reflecting on Psalm 67 and just the heart of missions that you set out there. God, I pray that you would make us a church who's characterized by love of Jesus and a willingness to share Christ in love with those around us and a desire to see the nations reached. I pray this week with New Year's that we would act with intentionality and seeing those that were around encouraged in the gospel, or even those that were around that don't know Jesus, to consider Christ's claims. We thank you for this church and how you've already used us to impact the nations, and we ask that you would use us even more. Pray this in his name. Amen.